Good morning and greetings in the Lord's precious name. We had a good time this morning, isn't it? Joel bringing that blessed thought of that city of refuge. Man condemned could yet have a hope of being saved, isn't it? And that Savior being our Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for coming this morning. And as we look into a message, please, shall we turn to the book of Samuel, chapter 7. The book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 7, and verses 1 to 12, please. Shall we turn our Bibles to that portion? And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it unto the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kiriath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel, they lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the land of out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it before the Lord, and fasted on the day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. Keep that in mind, please. We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel, he judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistine. And Samuel, he took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel said unto the Lord for Israel. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on the day upon the Philistine, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, and pursued the Philistines, and smote them, until they came under Bethkar. And Samuel, he took a stone, and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto had the Lord helped us. Ebenezer saying, Hitherto the Lord has helped us. Our Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful, Lord, for the blessedness of thy person, the blessedness of thy salvation, and the blessedness, Lord, of thy word you have given unto us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for these few words spoken by Samuel to the house of Israel. We thank you for these words, O Lord, for these are not just spoken unto Israel, but are being spoken unto each one of us who believe on thy person, O Lord. We thank you for the solemn words and the simple words and the precious words. And we ask you this morning that you will encourage us to heed thy word. You will encourage us to take help from this word. And you will encourage us, O Lord, to abide by thy word. We ask these things, O Lord, in our Lord's Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, if you remember, last time we concluded with chapter 5 and chapter 6. In chapter 5, we saw the ark of the Lord taken captive and taken to Ashdod, to the house of Dagon. And there we saw Dagon itself decapitated, his head cut off, his hands taken out, and he fallen down helpless before the ark of the Lord. And then we also learnt in chapter 5 that the hand of the Lord God was heavy upon the Philistines. The hand of, as they put it, the hand of the God of the ark. It was very heavy upon them in the land. And he struck them with emerods, a very shameful secret disease. He struck them with emerods and with pestilence, and he struck many of them dead, quite a large number. And then coming to chapter 6, we see a turnaround in the life of the Philistines. A turnaround where they look upon the ark and they have come to an understanding that it was the God of the ark who had brought punishment upon them. And what do? They make a restitution, or they make or set aright or make amends to the sin of what they had committed before the God of the ark. So what do? Chapter 6 tells us they make 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice. They make a new cart. They take 2 milch cows. They take the cart, the new cart, and yoke it. The milch cows, which have never been yoked, very important for us. They take the cart, they yoke it to the cows, and they send the ark back to Israel along with the 5 golden emerods and the 5 golden mice back to Israel. And what else do? Well, verse 17, I think, gives us, verse 16 gives us a clue there. What else they have done? They saw that the ark has been received by Israel, and they return back, and I'm spiritualizing it, and they return back to Ekron, as it says there. They return back to the land. They go back to Dagon's house, and they go back to repair the altars of Dagon, and they go back possibly to resume their Dagon idolatries with a renewed commitment. That's what would have happened in their lives, isn't it? They were satisfied they made amends to please the ark of God. And yet, they went back to their own idolatries. They went back to their own sinful life and wickedness. That's what we can presume about the Philistines. Now, the question I want to ask, or ask each one of ourselves, ask yourself, am I any better? We have heard about the Philistines, but are we any better than this idolatrous Philistines? Now, King Solomon, he describes such a double life as we saw of the Philistines. Proverbs 26:11, please. And King Solomon reminds us, as the dog returns to his vomit, likewise does the fool return to its folly, idolatry. Do you see that? As the dog returns to his vomit. The habit of a dog is to return to its vomit. As the dog does, likewise does a fool return to his idolatry. And then again, Apostle Peter, he makes it personal and gives a more spiritual implication to what we see in this dog. 2 Peter chapter 2, 19 to 22, please. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought to bondage. For if after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than at the beginning. Verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed were wallowing in the mire again. The sow going back to its miry clay of sin and idolatry again. Very pathetic, isn't it? And the question is, what about us? What about her? What is idolatry? One of the words which is repeatedly found in the Old Testament, isn't it? What is idolatry? Simply put, idolatry is the habit of the human heart seeking and finding affection and devotion elsewhere instead of finding our satisfaction in God, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Idolatry is the habit of a human heart of seeking and finding our satisfaction elsewhere in everything which belongs to the world and belongs to Satan and belongs to us, instead of finding our affection and our devotion in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, be it in an idol, a graven image, be it in a pictorial representation, a picture of Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the wall of your house. Let us remember that. Be it a pictorial representation, be it a religious affection towards a living or a dead person. We see that in Oriental religion, isn't it? A dead saint, a dead god, a person made a god. Having our affection in a living or a dead person. Or having our reverence towards a natural feature, a river, River Ganges, a mountain, Mount Kailas, isn't it? A high mountain. And then a river, a mountain, or a stone face, or even our love for material riches, what the Bible calls as mammon of filthy lucre. Our affection and satisfaction found in any of these things. Now it is again a worship, an honor due unto God and Him alone is given to some of His creatures or to the inventions of His creatures. What is idolatry? The worship which is due unto God and to Him alone is instead diverted and given to creatures He has made, His own creation, and again to the inventions of His creatures, isn't it? Now again, idolatry is not a man who denies God. Idolatry, an idolater is not a man who denies God, but a man who is comfortable in walking along with God and also having an idol in his heart. It is quite compatible, quite easy to have reverence to the true God, which you and I do. And it is very easy for us to hang on to an idol which is totally contrary to the living God, isn't it? It is not necessary to deny Him. We could love Him. We could profess about Him. We could claim Him as our Savior. We could come week after week. We could be a worshipping Christian here. We could be taking part in the table. But yet an idolater is one who has a tendency to always go back to our own idols. Now if you remember, the children of Israel never renounced the living God. They never gave Him up. Even till now, even till today, they still believe in that one God. Now He has become a mystical thing for them. That the God of the Bible has disappeared, but He has become a mystical God for them. But yet again, they have never given Him up. Now if you remember in the book of Exodus chapter 32, when they go to Aaron and when they go and ask him to make a god for them, what does Aaron do? Aaron, he makes a golden calf and he said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, who have brought you out of Egypt." And Israel, what did they do? They bowed down before the golden calf and also kept the feast of the Lord, one hand or one heart on that golden calf, presuming, as Aaron said, "This is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." And on one side, they presumed or believed that it was a feast unto the Lord, a sacrifice being made to the living God. So it is not necessary to deny, it is not necessary to disbelieve a living God to be an idolater. Then an idol is not set up as a rival to God. Let us always remember that. An idol is not set up to rival God or to take Him out of our life. An idol is set up as a pretense which creeps in to take away or to usurp the honor due unto Him and Him alone, to be given to Him, that is, Him is our Lord, to be given to Him as a fake representation of Him. That's again idolatry. What is an idol? An idol is a lie and a representation of the image of the invisible God. That is what an idol is, isn't it? Now, Brother J.C. Ryle, who I love to read his books, what he has written, he says, "Idolatry is the pestilence that walks in the Church of Jesus Christ." We are not talking about the idolatrous India. We are talking about the Christian Church, where idolatry, as J.C. Ryle says, it is a pestilence that walks and grips the Church of Jesus Christ and creeps into our religious worship and devotion and affection unless we are wary and on spiritual guard. So idolatry can be very much here in our assembly amongst us, unless we are on guard, on spiritual guard. Now look at Apostle Paul, as to how he explains the root and the cause of all idolatry. Can someone turn to Romans chapter 1 verses 21 to 25, please? Brother Matthew can go for that if you want to, please. Romans chapter 1 verses 21 to 25. Oh, we'll go from verse 19, I'll do that. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 25, please. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, a perversion, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Idolatry, as Apostle Paul explains, I'll surmise here. Idolatry is the result of man's ignorance and the corruption of his mind, darkened by sin and the denial of the truth of God. What is idolatry? It is again, it comes out of man's ignorance and out of the corruption of his heart and the denial of truth. Lord Jesus said, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Out of the heart comes an idol because of the corruption that is in us. It has its origin in man's rebellion and disrespect of God. Why does a man turn to idolatry? It is because he has a disrespect towards the living God, and he has a tendency to go after an idol. It is out of the rebellion, disrespect, in refusing to acknowledge him, even after having received the knowledge of him. That's idolatry, as Apostle Paul tells us, isn't it? And then it is a lie and a perversion of his unseen person. What is idolatry? It is a lie, a false representation of his unseen person, made into a corruptible man and made into our co-equal. That's what idolatry is, isn't it? An unseen God fabricated with an idea, a conception of our mind, and given an image of mortal man, made like a man, made our co-equal, and then he is worshipped, isn't it? Again, the end product of a foolish mind, an unprofitable and worthless speculation, as Apostle Paul reminds us. Now again, if you recall, all idolatry is deeply religious and extremely carnal. Now let us not think an idolater is not religious. He is often very religious and very or deeply carnal. An idolater is not a man who's walked away from religion or from the Christian faith. He's not a man who's walked away from his religion or faith, but the man who's actively keeping it. So you and I qualify under that, isn't it? But if you look at all idolatrous practices, they are again very deeply religious and bound by an oath, isn't it? A commitment made to it. In all honesty, again, even an atheist cannot claim that he is not an idolater. Even an atheist, he is an idolater. For the very driving force which makes him to disbelieve in the living God is itself a philosophy or his religion, thereby his God, isn't it? So even an atheist is an idolater. Something he clings on to dear life and doesn't let go. That is his idol, isn't it? Now if you look at all the idolatries mentioned in the Bible, the worship of Baal, Molech, Chemosh, Dagon, Ashtaroth, and then Mammon, and again Mary, the mother of God as the Roman Catholics call her, are they not deeply religious? Just look back in the Bible. All the idolaters who were worshipping Baal, they were fearful of him. All the idolaters who were worshipping Molech, they were following her through the lusts of their flesh. All the worshippers who have gone after the idol Mammon, we are all the lovers of money and the lovers of pleasure, isn't it? And we are all deeply idolatrous or deeply religious even in our idolatry. Now again, look at Apostle Paul, what he observed when he visited the city of Athens. Can someone read Acts 17, 22, 23, please? I can read that for you. Sorry if you cannot. Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. I think New King James Version got it religious. King James calls it superstition. So, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, otherwise your objects of worship, your idols, I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship him, I declare unto you. All idolatry is deeply religious. And what is an idol? What is an idol? We saw the cause of idolatry, but then what is an idol? Now an idol has its origin in a Greek word, otsub, which means to give shape or to carve or to fabricate. So what is an idol? Something which has been carved, a graven image, or given shape. And in Hebrew, it is again nearly the same thing: to shape and to fashion and to stretch into shape for the purpose of worship. So I think the Hebrew word is more correct is here, isn't it? More useful for us. What is an idol? It is to take something and shape it and stretch it into an idol for the purpose of worship. An idol again is a conception. It was not a created thing. Remember that. God did not create an idol. What is an idol? It is a conception or an idea of the human mind meant to give form or shape to the unseen God. What is an idol? It is an idea you and I could create in our own mind because we have not seen the invisible God, and then give him a form or a shape to suit our own tastes and our own purpose. And it is often formed or carved in the character trait of the idol maker. And hence we see different sorts of idols, isn't it? Go to any nation, there is an idol in a different form, in a different shape. Look at the Greek god Zeus or the Roman god Jupiter. And again, Dagon, the Philistine god. It has been created as God Almighty. Man having an idea of God, the Almighty. And then he goes in and comes up with a conception, an idol, and makes Jupiter, Zeus, Dagon, as with a small g, as God Almighty. And then look at the idol of Moloch, the god of what we call cruelty, suffering, death, and the afterlife. In India, you hear that name as Yama, isn't it? The god of death. And then you look at Islam. Islam claims that they do not believe in idolatry. But even Islam has something called Azrael, as the angel who separates the soul from the body of the one who is about to die. So every religion, thinking that the living God is the master of life and death, is the creator, now their own conception, they come up with a hideous idol, a scary idol, before whom you have been run away. And then they call him an idol as the god of death and the afterlife. And Baal again, a very common name you come across, isn't it? In Hosea, we learn of him as the master and the possessor and the husband. The Lord who seeks us. The Lord who is the master of all his creation. And what do men and women do? They take an idea, they make Baal and call him my husband, my possessor, my master. And then Aphrodite, a very famous name mentioned in the Bible and in Oriental religion. What is the Aphrodite's idol? Again, looking upon the Almighty God as the source and creator of all things. And what do they come along? Man's idea. An idol called Aphrodite, the mother goddess of fertility, of love, of lust, impurity, all packaged in one. A beautiful, sensuous, pretty idol, goddess of fertility and love. Thinking about God as the source of all creation. And then Mammon, the often sought after god of money and wealth, greed, covetousness. And Apostle calls it as filthy lucre, isn't it? And who can refuse Mammon? Even you and I are an idolater concerned Mammon, isn't it? But notice the real worth of an idol in the sight of God. Psalm 135, 15 to 18, please. Someone can read that for me. Psalm 135, 15 to 18. The real word is how God looks upon an idol.
The idols of the nations are of silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone trusts in them.
You say an idol has an empty head, a hollow head. Just last week in the newspapers, the pictures of a certain idol worshipped during this time in Calcutta. We all know that. They showed the place where they were making idols. And suddenly something struck me. The head of that idol they were making was completely hollow. And here we are saying, your idol is nothing. But then the warning there is, everyone who makes an idol and everyone who follows an idol will become one like the idol. No wonder the second commandment warns us, isn't it? I shall read that for you. Exodus chapter 20, and I think it's verse 3. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. There is a clear warning given right at the start of the children of Israel as they left Egypt and as they were on their way to the promised land. Now the question is an idol and idolatry harmful in our Christian life? Just think about it. We'll go a bit deeper into it. Is an idol or idolatry harmful in our Christian life? Yes, it is very harmful and dangerous for various reasons. Let us turn to Exodus chapter 21 to 7, please. Can someone read that whole portion for me? Or the first four commandments at least.
Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth.
Go on, brother.
You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave unpunished who takes his name in vain.
Thank you. Now these commandments, what we know as the holy law of God, is both binding and instructive in our life. It is instructive and binding in our lives. These were not written just for the Old Testament people. Every word which is written here, the Ten Commandments, is both a moral law and a spiritual law and a divine law for our own good. Even the nations follow these, isn't it? At least in principle, it is a moral law unto them. But for a Christian, this law which God has given, we need to hold dear to our heart. It is binding on us. Then again, why do you think the Lord did give these commandments unto them? Just one reason, isn't it? To hinder man to go and fashion their own idols just like the heathen. What is the difference between a true Christian and a heathen, a person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ? A heathen is one who goes and fashions an unseen God, makes something out of him so that he can worship God through a false image. What about a Christian? You and I are given the knowledge of God. And the Lord comes straight and says, thou shall not make any graven image. Thou shall not bow down to any idol. And thou shall not follow them or serve them, isn't it? Then again, why? Why is it harmful? Well, again, I've written a few points here. Brother J.C. Ryle, again, I looked up and it's helped me. First, it is in our human heart to seek the unseen God in visible things. It is a tendency of man to seek the unseen God in visible things and therefore prone to make an idol of him. By nature, we are attracted to visible objects, a God who can be touched and seen and served. And he being unseen makes us prone to make an idol out of him and serve his idol. That is in our human nature. Why is it harmful? It is created, it has come from creation. The moment Eve had fallen to, in before Lucifer, that need has come into her life. And then we are so made that we have a necessity for God in our life. Please always remember that. It is not only a believer who has a necessity of God in our lives. More so, every man born and every woman born has a deep desire and a necessity for God in our lives. And not seeing Him, He is invisible, isn't it? And not seeing Him, what, not finding Him, again man goes on and makes an engraven image to seek comfort in that idol. One, an idol, he can touch, he can serve. Again, an idol, where he can go in front of that idol and pray and seek comfort in that idol, isn't it? And then again, it is in our nature to fashion an idol to actually appease or whet our own desires and lusts and make our idol in the form of what our conception of lust is. A man who visualizes a lust for a pretty woman. And what does he do? He goes and carves a beautiful, very intimate idol of a woman, and then he keeps that idol in his parlor so that he can feast his eyes upon the idol and enjoy for his pleasure, isn't it? And then again, lastly, why is it harmful? An idol is very harmful, for it can be created with an ulterior motive of misleading man like you and I to follow. An ulterior motive. That's what we see in Jeroboam's case, isn't it? What does he do? When he wanted to wean Israel away from Judah and going to Jerusalem to observe the Passover feast, in order to wean Israel with an ulterior motive from Judah, he goes and makes a golden calf, what he says, in the likeness of Jehovah, presents it to the people, and they go and worship that idol, and they are hindered from going to Jerusalem, to the only place the Lord said you should go and have your Passover there. That's true, isn't it? An idol is harmful because it can be meant for an ulterior design to mislead you and I, isn't it? Just look at Ephraim's life in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4, verse 17, please. The Lord said, Ephraim is joined to idols, leave him alone. The Lord is telling Judah, Ephraim, that is Israel, they have joined themselves to idol. Separate yourself from them. Have no interaction or relationship with them. And then again, chapter 1 and verse 9, the Lord himself calls them, isn't it? He asks prophet Hosea to tell them, call his name Lo-ami, for you're not my people and I will not be your God. Is idolatry harmful in our life? Yes, it is, isn't it? Because the Lord says, an idolater, the one who worships idol, cannot be my people, and he cannot be our God. So it is indeed very harmful, isn't it? Look at Apostle Paul, what he says concerning the New Testament church. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, please. 5 and 6. Mortify therefore the members of your body which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify therefore from your idolatry, for which sake the wrath of God is coming upon the idolater. That's what he says, isn't it? There is a warning there. Is it harmful? Is it dangerous in our life? Yes, all idolaters are under the wrath of God. Then look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 to 7, please. For this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous person who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. an idolater, not only is coming under the wrath of God, we are promised that we have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And he concludes, the wrath of God is coming upon them. Be not therefore partakers with them. So is it harmful? Yes, it is. Now, are there any idols in the Christian church? I'm not trying to say here, please. The Christian church at large, that you and I have to be careful against, that you and I have to be warned. Do you think there is idolatry in the Christian church at large? Yes, it is, isn't it? That was the subject matter of the Lord's letters to the seven churches, and it was all idolatry in the New Testament church during that time, which is again a precursor to all the churches which are going to be in the church age until he returns, isn't it? So idolatry was the subject matter of the Lord's letters to the seven churches. Just look at the church of Ephesus, please. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And quickly turn to that. You can read that for me if you can, please. And what is the charge there, Brother Kiran? Thou hast left your first love. We often dilute this charge in a Christian perspective life, isn't it? We dilute this charge as the love for the gospel and the lack of it now. We dilute it. But again, this is a charge against the church of Ephesus, against the believers at Ephesus, which is very serious, and it can otherwise mean you have left the first and primary and the only love you had for the Lord Jesus Christ. The only primary cardinal love which is meant for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord says, looks at them and says, you have left your first love, isn't it? And what is the opposite of first love? What do you think is the opposite of first love? The opposite of first love is self-love, isn't it? Either our love belongs to him, or either that love belongs to us, nobody else. You have left your first love and instead started believing in your self-love, isn't it? Your love centered on pride, self-exaltation, self-righteousness, self-seeking, self-serving. And it was a serious charge the Lord laid against them, isn't it? He said, you have left your first love. And he said, repent, I am coming, isn't it? Now again, self-love is the greatest evidence of idolatry in a Christian life. Self-love is the greatest evidence of idolatry in our Christian lives. Then look at Pergamos, please. Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. Anyone can pick it up?
But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who thought black to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel.
Thank you, brother. The doctrine of Balaam. What does it stand for? The doctrine of Balaam otherwise stands for the intermingling marriage of the Christian and the world and worldly religion, and both dwelling as one. If you want to look further, go to the book of Numbers, chapter 22, chapter 26, chapter 32. We will have a very good picture of what that doctrine of Balaam is. Now again, it happened in the church at Pergamos. It was a time when Emperor Constantine, he had a vision of Lord Jesus Christ while he was on a battlefield, and he wins the war. He goes back And he immediately passes a law, edict, to convert the religion of Rome to Christianity. And what does happen? The intermingling of Rome and the Christian church, that was the casualty. Overnight, the Roman temple became a Christian church, and the Christian church became a Roman temple. Overnight, the Roman priest became a Christian priest, and the Christian priest became a Roman priest again. Overnight, the Roman ceremonies, its feast, its dogmas, they became Christian doctrine. And we see an intermingling, an intermarriage between the world and worldly religions. Look at Thyatira. Is there idolatry in the Christian church? Revelation 2:20.
That was this.
I have a few things against you, because thou suffered the woman Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. The root of Balaam, Baal, Satan, now in the church at Thyatira in the form of Jezebel. All bundled and mingled in one. Baal was there, Asherah was there, Balaam was there in the person of Jezebel, or in the form of Jezebel, the prophetess. And what does she tell or teach the people? She teaches God's people to commit adultery and idolatry. Is there idolatry in the church at Thyatira? Jezebel was there, and she was actively preaching and teaching, and the people were following Jezebel, isn't it? And then look at Sardis, please. Revelation 3:12. It says, I know thy works. Thou hast a name, thou livest and art dead. Sadly, Sardis was once alive and is now dead, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Dead in idolatry, dead in religious ritualism. Thyatira ultimately becoming Sardis there, isn't it? Dead in idolatry, religious ritualism, feasts, ceremonies, dogmas, all performed by a select few, and the select few repeating the dogmas over and over and over again, and nothing of the gospel again, isn't it? And look at Laodicea, please. I'm rushing through, please. Laodicea, chapter Revelation 3, 15 to 17.
I know your deeds, that you are neither poor nor hot. I wish that you are poor and hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot.
Because you are lukewarm. The charge against Laodicea, you are lukewarm. You are neither cold, neither you are hot. Laodicea, what does it stand for? The name itself says, Lao, people. And Decea, rule. Laodicea stands for the rule of the people, or self-love. Ephesus, again, fully manifesting in Laodicea. The love of self. The rule of self, instead of the Lord having control of our life. And what does the Lord tell them? He doesn't tell them anything, isn't it? He just leaves them alone. And there we see him standing at the door, not at the door of Laodicea, but the door, what you say, the door of our heart. And he yet pleads, isn't it? He pleads to be let in. I will come in if you let me in, isn't it? Dear brothers and sisters, self-love is the greatest of idolatry. Now, is there a remedy for all these things? Do you think there is a remedy? Well, again, Apostle John has a very simple answer. 1 John chapter 5, 21, please. Little children, keep yourself from idolatry. Little children, keep yourself from worshipping idols, from following idols, and serving idols, and becoming one like the idol. That's what it is, isn't it? The keep yourself, again, is not a leg exercise. Let us remember that. The keep yourself is a heart exercise which begins with a deliberate action in our heart. To flee, to keep means otherwise to flee, isn't it? And that flee is from idols and idolatry, reminds Apostle John there. To flee means to give up and never to look back at our idolatry. That's what flee is, isn't it? Just remember the flees in the Old Testament. The flee regarding Joseph, what does it tell us? Just remember the flee or the keep concerning Joseph. What do we learn of it? And it says there, I think it is Genesis chapter 39. And Potiphar's wife, she takes a liking for Joseph and says, lie with me. And Joseph tells her, how can I commit this great sin and wickedness in the sight of God? And Potiphar's wife again comes after him, holds him by his garment and says, lie with me. And what does Joseph do? The text tells us, and he fled and got himself out of that place. He fled from there and got himself out of that place. That is what fleeing is, isn't it? A complete separation from idolatry and the idols of our heart. And again, to look back at Lot and his wife, the angel tells him, flee from this place to save your soul and do not look back, else you will be consumed. And Lot's wife, she lingered and she looked back and she became a pillar of stone. Joseph, he fled and got himself out of the place. Lot's wife, she lingered and she looked back to her idols. And what happened? She was consumed, isn't it? Now again, what do you think we need to be fleeing from? What is a mere first idol in our life? The first idol always in a believer's life is the love of self, isn't it? It is the largest idol of a human being. The idol we love most and the idol God hates. Self-love, we love most. We love ourselves more, isn't it? The idol we always treasure and go back and back and back. Never, always impossible to give up. The idol which is the root of all our evil, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, covetousness, the idol again, which is the face and the index and the root of all our selfishness. Why do we sin? Why do we covet? It is because of self-love, isn't it? The idol which is the face of our self-righteousness. Self-love is the reason for self-righteousness, self-exaltation, self-sufficiency, self-serving, anything of the self, self-centeredness, selfishness. And are they all not the love of self? Well, again, the next idol, Brother Johnson, another 5 minutes, please. The next idol, first is self-love. The next idol is the love for, as Brother Robert McShane puts it, the love for darling sins. Have you heard about it? The love for darling or secret sins we harbor in our heart. The sins which we hide, hold dear, and never intend giving up. Those are the darling sins. Some very important idols in our life. We never give up. We do not want to give up and we want to hang them for dear life, isn't it? The idol we always keep secret, even secret from God in our prayer, isn't it? Never bringing up in prayer, never bringing and never confessing, never repenting and never setting right in our life. Darling sins. It is again a secret sin. The idol again, which makes a believer, a Christian, feeble and unfruitful in our Christian life. You and I hold on to these darling idols in our heart. It's a promise that you will be feeble, you will be unfruitful all your life. You will never grow in the Lord. You'll never grow in the knowledge of the Bible. And then an idol which keeps us from the Lord Jesus Christ and brings his wrath upon us. Galatians 5:19-24, please. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, and so on, so on, so on. And we'll go for 21, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So the first is our self-love, top idol. Then the darling sins. And then again an idol of unlawful attachments we keep in our lives. You and I have never heard about it. Thanks to Brother Robert McShane, I picked this one up. Unlawful attachments. An unlawful attachment in a believer's life are often unprofitable and lead to more deadly sins in our later life. Something you and I should not do in our life, but something which we hang on to, taking it for granted. And these unlawful attachments have a tendency to lead to greater sinfulness in our own life. The unlawful attachment of being yoked with unbelievers. The Word of God mentions that, isn't it? Of joining together with unbelievers and having a close bond with them. You and I are not supposed to, isn't it? Another unlawful attachment can be our active participation in social media. Please remember that. Anyone hearing? Anyone doing that? One of the unlawful attachments is our love for social media. Active participation in social entertainment, social groups, work parties. They all look just normal occurrences in our daily life. But all these can lead to greater sins in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 18, please. Be you not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness and unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with an idol? Do you see there? The Word of God warns us, do not have unlawful attachments in our life. And then the next idol, the love of earthly pleasure. A very good thing, isn't it? As again it is written, this is the smiling and dazzling and darling idol which has millions of worshippers. Earthly pleasures leads them to the broad way of destruction. Anyone having the idol of earthly pleasure, I can't expand on that now, we don't have time, is being taken by the devil on the broad way to destruction. The love of pleasure. We love it, isn't it? Entertainment, socializing. Another earthly pleasure, unprofitable talk, travels for the sake of pleasure, and drunkenness, partying, all earthly pleasures. Apostle Paul reminds us like this, isn't it? For men shall be lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 to 5, please. And the last one idol, which I want to mention, the love of money. Can we refuse this idol? The love of money in our life. The love of money, which the idol which is the root of manifold sins in our life. The love of money, greed, covetousness, pride, envy, jealousy, ambition, selfishness. The love of money, selfishness, and snobbishness. The looking down upon others who are not so wealthy. This idol, the root of a manifold of sins, which is the root cause of all wars and crimes in the world, isn't it? Just look at what is happening in Ukraine. One country wants to take the resources of another country. And another country gets in and foments the war more so that he could send his arms there, isn't it? Another country creeps in, he grabs that oil at a very cheaper price. And then the trader gets in, he keeps selling all things around the world for a profit, isn't it? The love of money. And then none of them looking at the miserable Ukrainians being slaughtered, being dispossessed, being made non-citizens in their own land, isn't it? And why is it happening? The love of money is the root cause of all evil. For the love of money is the root of all evil, says Apostle Paul. While some have committed after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. The love of money leads to sorrow. And again, Luke 12:15, as the Lord says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. That's the warning, isn't it? And finally, please, so what do we do? What do we do? We have heard the danger of idolatry. We have heard the occurrence of idolatry in our life. We have heard that idolatry is rampant in the Christian church. We have heard that the wrath of God is coming upon the idolater. What else we do? Again, Apostle John, little children, keep yourself from idols. And just look at 1 Samuel 7, please, and we will close there. Just read it and close. 1 Samuel chapter 7. What happens? Look at verse 3, please. And Israel, last portion, lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Asherah from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And the children of Israel did put away Baal and Asherah and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. What shall we do? Let us put away the idols and the idolatries which are manifold in our Christian life. Let us lament. Let us fast for our idolatry. Let us repent. Let us confess our sins and set right our own lives. May the Lord help us and bless his word. Amen.